Bibles, guys, we're looking at the passage that Gary just read for us, Luke chapter 19. We're going to hone in on 28 to 40. We're going to look at the King is coming, the triumphant entry of Jesus. And if y'all want to know why we're not preaching this on Palm Sunday, it's because we're getting to it now. We're in our series of following Jesus with chronological steps through the Gospels. And this is the next step. It's now coming to the last week of his ministry. And it's incredible if you think about it. It's a dramatic portrayal. He arrives now, begins the last week of his ministry, and in the Christian circle, we call this Holy Week, or the Passion of Christ. And this is Palm Sunday. Jesus unquestionably is claiming to be king. Unfortunately, there's a disconnect. Jesus is proclaiming himself as one kind of king, and the people are looking at him to be another kind of king. Find it interesting, they're going over to the Mount of Olives, Chris. It says that, and it's only like 5 days later, where Jesus, or 4 days later, Jesus is praying in the Mount of Olives all night while the disciples fall asleep. So he goes from everyone proclaiming how good he is to he's now getting ready to be denied, rejected, and crucified. Talk about a rough week. They expected Jesus to be one kind of king, but Jesus proclaims a different message in this text. And we're going to look at the King is coming, his triumphal entry. We're going to look at Jesus' purpose, his claim, the misunderstanding, and then his proclamation. Let's go through each one of those together. Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. Thank you for us to be able to sing, to laugh, to read your word, to pray, to hear your word, and Lord, hopefully to respond to you this day. God, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that through every element of this service, you have done something in some way to draw each one of us closer to yourself. And I pray when we leave this place, the question will not be, did we enjoy worship? The question would be, did you enjoy our worship? I pray, Lord, that we hear your voice and respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, folks, let's kind of break this down. First, we'll look at the purpose of Jesus. And I'm just going to, Josh, just take that first verse in our text, verse 28, and it simply says this. After Jesus had said this, he just got done teaching a parable, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, guys, I want you to understand something, him going to Jerusalem. He was driven. He was constrained to go to Jerusalem. Do you remember the time in chapter earlier where it said that he had to go through Samaria? He really didn't have to go through Samaria geographically. If he wanted to get here to the door, Samaria was the ramp. He didn't need to go to the ramp. But he did. Because he didn't come just to go down the road. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus came to die. His whole focus, Jeff, when he was born, was to die. We all talk to each other. If you talk to a child, you talk to a young person, and we say, what do you think you were born for? And they look at you and they go, man, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a mom. I want to be a dad. I want to be a surgeon. I want to be a preacher. I want to be this or that. If they say to you, I want to die, I was born to die, you're going to worry about them. You're taking some counseling, some therapy, call the preacher, call the deacons to pray. Something ain't right. If you said to your child, why do you think you were born? I was born to die. Well, Jesus was born for the express purpose, Brother Gary, to die. So he steeled his perspective, his gaze, his focus, his eyes on Jerusalem. He was born for this purpose. It says in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. How will he save his people from their sins? 1 Thessalonians 5:10, Christ died for us. So that whether we are dead or alive and he returns, we can live with him forever. Romans 14:9, Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both over of the living and of the dead. In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. Folks, Jerusalem was the apex, the climax, the very focal point of why he came. It was time to accomplish what his task was that was given to him by his father. He was to suffer and die here. Everything else has come to this moment in time. Everything was now set into motion. And as Isaiah 50 verse 7 proclaims, therefore have I set my face like flint. You cannot take my focus away. Why do you think when Peter said to Jesus, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, Jesus had to turn to him and say, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because he knew anything other than going to the cross would be a failure. We needed a savior. And the only way we were going to be saved is if Jesus was willing to go all the way to the cross for us. Not just to come and be born of a virgin. Not just to come and live a perfect life. Not just to come and heal many people. He came to die to be our sacrifice. And then raised again for our salvation. Ain't that awesome?
Good man.
So Jesus' purpose is simply stated in this verse. It's time to go to Jerusalem. It's time to go. And in going so, he now makes a proclamation. He wants everybody to know something about his ministry. So we come to Jesus' claim. He claims to be the king. Verses 29 to 35. You know the story of the account. Here he read it. He approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever heard. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And notice a few things about this. First of all, Jesus' plan was quite a dramatic demonstration. He was proclaiming that he was king, and it was all centered around him riding into the city on what? On a donkey. That was what the whole message was going to be, Miss Candy, the whole illustration. Unfortunately, the people missed the boat. They missed the whole thing. First of all, note that in ancient days, the donkey or the colt was a noble animal. It was a beast of service to carry the burdens of men. It was also used by kings and their representatives whenever they entered a city. If their military, if their army was at the gates, at the city gates, if the king and his entourage came in on the donkey, on colt, it was a message symbolic that they were coming in peace. We're not coming to conquer you. We're not coming to take you and take you hostage and to overtake you and to kill you and to conquer you. We're not coming for that. We are coming in peace. Interesting enough, when a king was coming to conquer a city or a people, he would ride a white horse. In Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, he returns riding a white horse. So he will be coming, Miss Karen. He will be coming as a conquering king. But not yet. First, he came to seek and to save those girls. He are not king. He is going to be king. He's not going to be someone who is eternally permissive and lets people get away with whatever they get away with. He is holy. He will come in victory. But before he does so, he gives us reason to repent, to come to know himself. So the people thought he was a conquering king, but he was like, no, I'm not riding a white horse. I'm riding a donkey. I'm coming in peace. Jesus was demonstrating that he is the promised king. He was not coming to conquer. Not yet. Not yet. The colt was a symbol of peace and symbolized service and sacredness. That's why they said you'll find a colt there. Donkey has never been ridden. You see, for sacred and religious ceremonies, animals were used that had never been ridden before. But Jesus rode. It was symbolic of the sacredness of this event and of who he is. This was not a military coup. This was a spiritual kingship, kingdom that he was coming to establish. Why do you think in the Lord's Prayer we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That the kingdom is coming. It just ain't here yet. Does that make sense? Like we're part of his kingdom, but the kingdom has not been established yet. That'll come in another time. Trent, we're going to go ahead and probably in October start with a little series of Wednesday nights on the book of Revelation. Okay, we'll talk more about that then. But at this point in time, he's not coming to set up his spiritual kingdom, to set up the military kingdom. He's coming to redeem, to set up his spiritual kingdom. See, Jesus used the title here also, the Lord. You notice he says, tell the man who owns the animals, the Lord has need of it. The Lord is a strong expression. It easily could, in the Greek, it easily could have been interpreted, it's not exactly translated, but the meaning is something like this. He said, Jehovah has need of it. In other words, he was saying, God needs this. The Lord, the one and only, not a Lord, the Lord has reason, has need for this. And he was claiming the right to use that pole because of who he was. He has full authority. Some of us think what we have is ours. And my friends, understand, anything you have given to you by the grace of God in its own limit.
Right.
God has full authority over everything. So if he says, I want your house, he can have your house. He's God. Oh, would God be that mean? No, he's that good. It probably means he's got some more in store for you besides just the freaking order you have in front of you. But he's God. He has the authority. So he said, if anybody asks you, you just tell them, it's me. It's the Lord. It's God who has need of it. And the disciples knew exactly what he meant. They went and did it. Jesus' instructions were followed to the team. They went, found the animal. Understand, the task that God gives you is never a small task. You see, these disciples were told to go find an animal. It'd be like us saying, hey, go find a car I can use. Well, that's not a big job to do. Yeah, it was a very big job. Jesus gave them that job, and this very thing is going to represent. Isn't it cool these disciples are going to go, well, I don't want that job. That job's not big enough for me. That job's not important enough for me. No, they went ahead and they did that. They got the call, extremely important. They were going to proclaim Jesus as king, and the task was essential. The instructions had to be followed exactly. And then we see that Jesus accepted that from the disciples. Disciples recognized Jesus was what he was doing. They obeyed his instructions. They used his own garments as a saddle, and they sat Jesus on the colt. The point simply is this, folks. Jesus accepted their homage, and he claimed to be the Messiah. He didn't reject their worship of him. He accepted that. He received that. And by the way, this guy who owned the animals, I guarantee you he was a follower of Jesus. Because if somebody who does not care about God, Brandon, someone does not care about God, and you came to them and said, well, God wants this, they'll be like, so? This person must really have known. They said, the Lord has need of it. This person must have been like, oh, you take it then. It is all yours. Now, let's all understand that when Jesus receives the worship, that says something. When they come, they lay their cloaks on and for a saddle, and he gets on this on the coat. He's accepting this. He's receiving this. He's receiving the worship. Folks, it's saying that Jesus knew who he was. Now, C.S. Lewis once said, and this is important. I'm going to read two scriptures here for you in a second that shows how Jesus, I won't read that to you. Just let me tell you. There was one time where Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus went, good for you, Peter. He didn't say, oh, no. Don't call me God. No, he said, good for you. When Thomas saw Jesus and he saw his hands and his side, he fell to his knees, Miss Joe, and he said to Jesus directly, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, no, don't do that. Only God is God. You can't call me God. Yeah. He said to Thomas, well done, Thomas. You got it right. But more blessed are those who haven't seen you who believe this. So Jesus receives it. C.S. Lewis once said that the only explanation for Jesus' claim to be God, the only explanation was this. He was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he is the Lord. There's no other options. See, the culture will tell you he can't be God. But he was a good person. He was a good teacher. Wait a minute. How can someone be good if they're lying? He was a trustworthy man, an honest man. Wait a minute, how can he be that if he's a lunatic? See, there's no other options. The Lord did not lay any other things out there. Either he's lying through his teeth and he's not the Lord, or he's plumb crazy, or he is who he said he is because he claimed it and he received it because he is the Son of God. Amen? All right. Well, that's the second thing. They go ahead at first. Jesus has this mission, Jesus' purpose, go to Jerusalem to die. We see Jesus claims he's king with this incredible demonstration. And then now we see the people have an incredible misunderstanding. The people blow it here. Let's look at this. Verse 36 to 38. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, where he was going to pray one day soon, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The people did not realize that peace in heaven was not going to come until Jesus experienced death. There was no peace unless Jesus was willing to bring that peace. Romans 5 tells us that he justified us. How he justifies? He justifies because he died for us. And when he died for us and we were justified, we then experience peace. The exact scripture says peace with God, not the peace of God. That comes later. Peace with God. Because we're at war with him, Jeff. We're at war with God until he made peace for us. He makes intercession for us with the Father. He paid the price in full. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So the people praised God for all the mighty works they had seen. They were excited. Throngs of people, thousands of people lining the roadway, throwing their cloaks down. They had just seen miracle after miracle after miracle. There was an electric atmosphere. They were thinking, man, they're anticipating, they were expecting, this Jesus can do anything. What an incredible king he's going to be. Because the Jews believed the Messiah was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. No one, the Messiah, no one fit the bill like Jesus was. So Jesus had to be coming for this purpose. They had already decided who Jesus would be based on what they wanted him to be. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Terry, we do that today. We receive Jesus if he fits the bill of what we want from Jesus. You know, I want to say something can be very controversial, especially in Alabama. Jesus did not come to make America great again. Did not. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have strong political views and be a proud American, but Jesus did not come. Jesus came way before America came. And he'll be here long after America ever goes.
Yep.
And if America were to fall tonight, God forbid, but if it were to fall tonight, the truth still stands. Jesus is still alive. The word of God is still dependable and true. Thank you for those scriptures today, Carrie. The word is eternal. I stand on my faith in him more than anything else. Amen? We kind of make Jesus into our image. Yeah. One of the things that I was blown away by and convinced is when we were planning in our first church going on our mission trip, the church had never been on a mission trip before, especially outside the country. We were going to Jamaica. Now, Jamaica, you all think of the nice sandy beach. Now, that's where we were. We were on the inside of the country, not very nice at all. And the person who was training us on going, believe it or not, he was from Nigeria. And he said in his deep Nigerian accent, Miss Candy, he said, remember, God, Jesus is not an American. Ding, 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 ding. We all think everybody should worship the way Americans worship. We should all, you know, we all should all serve Miss Joanne like Americans do. It's not like that, guys. We kind of put Jesus into our mold. Jesus did not come to fulfill our mold. He came to break our mold and fill something far more important in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody here mad at me yet?
Amen.
All right. It's important, guys. It's important. Because we turn Jesus into a political football today. And Jesus
is not little football.
Right.
He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And whether you believe it or not, Republicans and Democrats both are lost. And they need Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah?
So, we have this time where the people really mess things up here. They thought he was going to come be this military king. What they wanted, what they thought they needed. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's not how I came. They proclaimed him to be the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They thought he was going to free the nations of the earth from Roman domination. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem where he would rule and reign. And he would make sure Israel was the leading nation of the world. That's why he was going to come. Because anybody that's a good Christian was a Jew. That's what Israel believed. They didn't call it Christian. Whoever was right to God was a Jew. And the people failed to see several things. They failed to see that Jesus riding on a tall tongue of peace this time. They failed to see that Jesus was riding the animal of burden. The coming king would actually bear the sins of the world. They failed to see that Jesus was riding the animal that symbolized sacredness, coming for the purpose of saving people. And they failed to see that Jesus was riding the animal that symbolized gentleness. They just did not get it of who Jesus really is. They made a mistake. Folks, let's not make that same mistake.
Okay.
Let's understand who Jesus is and why he came. We have people in our country today, we're so divided. We only talk together, we agree on everything. That gets in trouble after a while. After a while, we'll find everybody disagrees with us about something. So then your neighbor does not agree with you is going to go to hell because you don't tell them about Jesus because they don't agree with you about politics.
Ouch.
Be careful. You may be right about your politics, but dead wrong when it comes to someone's eternity. I will choose to be right about eternity and wrong about politics because there's something eternal. I'm not saying don't take a stand. If you ever want somebody to take a stand on abortion, I'm there with you. I'm pro-life from one end to the other every day and twice on Sunday.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell anybody, no matter how many abortions they have, or they're an abortion doctor, how much Jesus loves them. My dad had dementia, Alzheimer's, secondary to a stroke he had had. And they had taken, I told you all this story before, but we have so many people in and out. So some of y'all may not have heard this or remember this because y'all don't listen to every service. I know you flew out sometimes. It's okay. So every preacher here knows that, all right? We all get it. We're okay with that. I'm sure Brady's dad, if he was here, would say yes. And I'm sure if Heather's and Josh's dad were here, he'd be like, yeah, we get it. But my dad had dementia. And they did this MRI on him. And they showed me his last doctor's appointment. He looked like Rain Man. He just sat there with a blank look in his mouth at me, like this. It was the most pathetic thing you've ever seen in your life. And he showed me the frontal cortex, the right frontal cortex. It had, from 2 years before to now, and this thing had shriveled up to like nothing. It was so sad. Then out of the blue, my dad goes like this. And he looks at the doctor. He says, doctor, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal savior? I'm like, whoa. And the doctor said to him, Mr. Carr, I'm Muslim. And my dad said, it's Reverend Carr. And I didn't ask if you're Muslim or not. I'm from Jesus. The doctor looks at me like he wants help. And I'm like, oh no, sir, you are on your own. My dad, he got a bone like a dog with a bone. He would not be that. He shared the Roman road. He shared the poor spiritual laws and anything else we could think of. He shared the gospel. And then he stopped Trent and he went right to the doctor and he says, Doc, I have told you what I was told to tell you. Now, I don't know what happened in my dad's mind with the Holy Spirit, but he actually said that. I told you what I was told to tell you. What you do with it is now on you. And my dad went back and he never talked again to him. Now think about it. I didn't care if the guy was Muslim. The important thing was Jesus. We argue about everything else. Guys, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's always been about him. It's about him. It will always be about him. Always. Failed to see it. So then Jesus makes a proclamation. We'll close with 39 to 40. He makes a proclamation. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, remember, these are the same Pharisees who are trying to get him killed. And they're trying to tell him to tell the disciples to stop saying the very things that they're going to accuse him of anyway. Right? So tell him to stop. And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus is proclaiming to the Pharisees that they can't stop this, that he was the king. He was being proclaimed that by the people, even though the people didn't have a clue how profound of a statement that is, that he's the king. Jesus declared he was God, king over all creation. He said, even the rocks would praise me and they won't. And we know that from scripture, it says that all creation praises God, right? All creation praises him. You ever go out on a starry night and look at how glorious and huge this universe is? And you just go, man, God, you are big. All the creation sings his praises. And we know for a fact when he was crucified, the sun hit his face because it turned pitch dark and the earthquake happened and the dead were given up. Creation acknowledged who Jesus was. They knew who he was. And guys, this is the cool thing about it. One theologian says this. And when he says the rocks will praise me, he said that in that general area, there were cemeteries. Those were buried. Rocks could also mean dry bones. Very well, Jesus could have said, if these living people won't praise me, I know some dead people that will do it. Jesus is simply saying, I am king. I am God. Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's like, sorry, Pharisees, you can't stop this. I am God. All creation recognizes it. You better get on board before it's too late. Yeah, I know. That's all Stephanie Carter translation there, but you get it. You see, my question to you today is, who is Jesus to you? Now, your answer really does matter, but it doesn't matter. It does matter because it determines your eternal destiny, who Jesus is to you. But whatever you say about Jesus ain't going to change who he is. You can say, he ain't no God to me. Well, that's fine. He's still going to be God. You don't make him God. He's already God. It just kind of determines something about you. Does that make sense?
Yep.
He's the king. He's the Lord. See, if he is just your emergency call, if he is just your get out of jail free card, if he's just your fire insurance, if he's just your sugar daddy who's supposed to pay all your bills, you know, that health and wealth, if he's supposed to be just your great physician, all the good things he's supposed to do for you, and that's all he is to you, you will be profoundly disappointed. Just like these people a few days later went from the king is here to crucify him. If you're using Jesus for what he can do for you, then you're going to be disappointed and you're going to reject him at some point in time. Because, my friends, he is not here to serve you. He's not here to serve me. We are here to serve him. What these people are looking for are far different than who Jesus really was. Genesis 15:1 says this. God is talking to Abraham. And he says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. What did God say to Abraham? Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Look, our reward is not health, wealth, and prosperity. Our reward is God himself. I'd rather have the creator than the created. I'd rather have the one who made and fashioned whatever it is you love than someone who just like bought. I want the creator. Not the created, and we treat Jesus like he's the king of all the things we want on our wish list. If we don't treat him like he is the king of the universe, the God who died for our sins, They failed to see Jesus riding on a donkey. They expected a conquering, victorious king. Did not realize he came to die. Today, my friends, I think we're reversing it now. We are looking ahead to him, and we all think he's coming riding on a donkey. I'm telling you, my friends, the next time he comes back, he ain't going to come with money. He's going to be on a con. He's on a horse. He's not a stallion. And he's coming to judge, and he's coming to conquer, and he's coming to be victorious. We better get this right, because the people of this day blew it, because they were expecting that kind of conquering king, and they didn't get that conquering king. They got a suffering servant. We all look at Jesus now like he's always going to be a suffering servant, but there's a time that's coming. He's going to come as a conquering king, and we better be looking for that.
Amen. Amen.
Today, are we failing to see Jesus as the one coming on a white horse? We expect this loving, sweet, patient, kind, all-inclusive, all-accepting, non-judgmental king. We're making him into this image that America loves to have. We do not realize that he's coming to conquer and to judge and to rule. Now, if that makes you nervous, that is good. Because you should be nervous. But today, you don't have to be. Because Jesus proclaimed that he came to seek and to save those who were going to be judged. And today, if you repent of your sin and turn to him, receive him. In other words, scriptures in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the gospel. When you believe that he died for you, when you believe he rose again, when you trust him, he will come into your heart and life and he will change you. Like you said in Sunday school today and last week, Terry, from the inside out, he will change you. My friends, I'm going to invite you today first to be saved. Nothing more important, no more important decision you'll ever make in your life, Miss Debbie, than what you do with Jesus. Nothing more important than that. And the cool thing is this, if you know you need a Savior, that's the Holy Spirit already working in your heart. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore him. Because there's no guarantee you'll hear that voice again. Respond to him today. And for those of us who are saved, who are in the church, oh, my friends, the King is coming.
Hallelujah.
Different this time around. Are we ready, church?
Well.
Are we ready? Are we going to be found serving and sowing seed and doing the work that our Father has left us to do? Or are we going to be found sitting and squirming and soaking and just surviving? I don't know about you all, but I want to hear my Father say, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's time to get to work. And church, we will give an accounting one day to God. We really will. And I'll tell you now, nothing would ever, ever change. When my dad raised me, nothing could ever make me not his son. He would die for me. But he'd be willing to kill me. If I was sinning, if I was going against him, if I was doing things that would harm myself and rebelling, like Delamore, there's some days she's cute, but sometimes it's not so cute. Because we're sinful, right? Things happen. My dad, there's no way I'd ever stop being his son, but oh my word, I didn't want to be disciplined by him. Folks, some of us in the church are really taking a lot for granted. We're saying, I'm saying so nothing. And I believe that. If you're genuinely saved, nothing can take that away from you. But listen, if you're genuinely saved, you ain't going to be okay with just being saved. You're going to want to be whole. You're going to want to be whole. And if you're making decisions that are going against him and you're really his child, trust me, my friends, you do not want God disciplining you. Amen?
Amen.
Church, let's be ready. Let's be ready. Let's make mistakes about loving each other too much. Let that be our mistake. Paul says that in Romans, trying to outdo each other and showing each other honor. Let's make mistakes of loving people too much. Loving sinners too much, sharing the gospel too much, baptizing too many people, seeing too many people make decisions for God. Let's become crazy servants so people can hear the gospel. Let's make that mistake. Because that's the kind of mistake our father would be like, messed up, I'm so proud of you, yeah? Versus, blind disobeying. Let's not be the church at Laodicea. It was lukewarm. And made the word want to vomit them out of his mouth, Revelation 3. Instead, let us be like the church of Philadelphia, where they were so faithful to the Lord that no matter how small they were, God gave them an open door that no one ever shared to them. That be the prayer of our God, Baptist Church. Amen. 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 All right, let's pray again. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for your work. Thank you that you use a pathetic preacher like me, God. Lord, you are just awesome. The king came. The king died. The king rose again. The king ascended to heaven. The king is on his throne and makes intercession for us. And one day soon, the king is coming again. Lord God, let us be caught looking for, working for, and waiting on you to return. And Lord, if there's someone here in this room that does not know you as Savior, today, God, I pray you don't let them leave this place until they have responded to your call in their life to repent and to believe on you. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Page 81.